Last week, we looked at Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room, how, according to him, we may truly know whether or not we love him. And I shared with you in our study last week, you remember, we're looking at John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, going down through verse 24, that our love for him is evidenced, according to Jesus, by our obedience to him. Four times he brings this out. If you love me, verse 15, you will keep my commandments. Then in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Then in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him. And then the final one in verse 24, kind of a reverse if you remember from last week, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Tonight, I would like for us to see the assurance that his presence gives to us and to his disciples as he brought it out in that same passage of Scripture. As we noticed in some of our previous studies, if you go back to chapter 13, he had told his disciples he was only going to be with them for a little while longer. And then he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. This prompted concern by the disciples so that Peter would ask him where he was going, and he would ask, why can I not follow you right now? And then Jesus reassures the disciples that where he is, he's going to prepare a place for them, and that if he does that, he's going to come back and receive them to himself, that where he is, there they might also be. And it's Thomas who says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then if you remember, Jesus responds by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then it was last week that we also looked at Jesus' promise that he was going to ask the Father for another helper that would be the Holy Spirit. And he said he would be with them forever. And he addressed that through the world, or he added, maybe I should say, that through the world, though the world would not be able to, as he says, receive the Spirit, he said that would be because it does not know him, nor can it see him. He told his disciples that they already knew him, because they, that is the Spirit, because he was presently abiding with them, and that he would, in the future, be in them. Now, it's this next statement that I want to draw your attention to tonight because of something that Jesus says. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I thought that was an interesting statement. I will not leave you as orphans. I don't know if any of you have been, I'm sure all of you have, keeping up with what's going on in Ukraine. Several of the news media outlets picked up an interesting story. It seems that there was this mother who was a widow, young mother. She had an 11-year-old son named Hassan. They lived in a town near the largest nuclear power plant in Europe, which came under bombardment by the Russians. She's taking care of her mother, older mother, who cannot leave the town because of her health. So she takes her 11-year-old son, she packs him a small backpack and a little plastic bag. On his hand, she writes a phone number and some other information. She also gives a slip of paper and puts it in his pocket. And she sends him from East Ukraine to Slovakia. Folks, it was a 750-mile journey that this 11-year-old boy took by himself. He made it to the border. The authorities said because of his smile and because of just the way he was, they helped him out. They connected him with another portion of his family, some relatives. They took him in. And the news media just picked up that story. But as I was preparing this lesson tonight, I will not leave you as orphans. I thought about that little boy. You see, he's lost his dad, and he's hoping he doesn't lose his mom. But his mom is staying behind to take care of her mother with all of this going on over there. So Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. And there are some questions that I want us to consider, questions that came to my mind as I examined this statement and thought about this statement, and even some things that might accompany our thoughts about it. Number one, how is it that Jesus is going to keep his disciples from becoming orphans? What does he mean by that? I will not leave you as orphans. And then something else, is this something that applies to us as Christians today, or was it only for them for that period of time? And then in addition to all of that, what further assurances do we have of his presence in our lives and even of life beyond this life? And he answers a lot of that. So let's look first of all, and I've labeled this first little heading, if you will, blessed assurance, because that's really what this is. It's some blessed assurance that Jesus gives to these men there in the upper room. And basically what he's telling them, I'm not going to abandon you. I am not going to forsake you. And as he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. An orphan, as you know, is a child who has been deprived of both parents by death. In Jesus' day, disciples were described as orphans if their rabbi, their master, their teacher had died. And Jesus knew that his own disciples might consider themselves orphaned when Jesus was crucified, which he knew was coming before the end of the next day. And so it's in that upper room on the eve of his crucifixion that he reassures them that even though he's going to be put to death, he would not leave them as orphans. He would come to them. Jesus knew that this was going to happen through his resurrection from the dead. He would be able to come to them. Now, these men didn't understand that. They still were struggling to understand even the fact that he might die. But he says something else. He says, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. How's that going to take place? Well, as I said, Jesus' crucifixion is only a few hours away. After his death, do you realize that the world, as he describes it, would no longer see him? Because if you go back and you look at his resurrection and his resurrection appearances, he only appeared, and this is something that is brought out, he only appears to a select group of people over the next 40 days. Luke tells us in the beginning of Acts that over a 40-day period, he appeared to these different individuals. Paul tells us who these individuals were. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you look there beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 8, he begins to tell us that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he begins to tell us who he appeared to. He appeared, as he says, to Cephas. Well, that's Peter. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most, as he says, of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul adds this, and last of all, as one born out of season, or one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Jesus is saying, you're going to see me. After my death, I will be raised, and you will see me. The world won't see me, you will see me. But in that assurance, not only does he assure them that he's not going to forsake them, that he's not going to abandon them, he also assures them that they're going to have life. Notice how he puts it, because I live, verse 19, he says, you will live also. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead was a pledge to the disciples of their own resurrection. If you go back here in John's Gospel to chapter 10, you find there that he says something in chapter 10. He's been talking about life and abundant life early on in that chapter. He's in Jerusalem. You may remember chapter 9 is where he heals the man that's been born blind. And so there starts this discourse between him and the Jews as a result of that. And in chapter 10, it just kind of carries on. And so down in chapter 10, there in verses 17 and 18, he brings this out. He says to them, for this reason, the Father loves me. What is the reason? He tells them, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. He says, no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So he says, I'm going to lay down my life, But the Father has given me authority to take that life back up again. In other words, I'm going to live. I'm going to die, but I'm also going to live again. And you may remember that outside of Bethany, after Lazarus had died, and Jesus goes to the village of Bethany, the first person to come out to see him is Martha, Mary and Martha, Martha the oldest one. She comes out to see him. And in the process of speaking with her, after he's told her that your brother will live again, and she says, I know that he will live again at the resurrection on the last day, then she says, or Jesus says to him, to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And then he adds this, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he asked her, do you believe this? So twice we've had this concept of Jesus brings life. He can give his life up, but he can take it back up again, and he gives life to others. He is the resurrection and the life. And then Paul even attaches to that over in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And what does he say there? Verses 20 and 21. He tells us this, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection from the dead. By a man came death, Adam. By another man came resurrection from the dead. That's Jesus. So what is it you and I are supposed to take from all of this? The assurance that we too, as Christians, if we die, we're going to live again. Death is not the end. It is simply a doorway through which we must pass. But there is life that awaits us. Not just the life that is to come, but the life that we now live. Because you see, we're living, if we're Christians, we're living that abundant life even now. It's not something that's in the by sweet by and by. It's something that we live right now. We have sung this hymn. It was only written, it's not that old. It was written back in 1971 by a husband and wife known as Bill and Gloria Gaither. You probably recognize the words very well. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And then the chorus, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Think about that. Because he lives, so much has changed for me if I'm a Christian. My life has purpose. My life has meaning. My life has something that it is destined for. Because he lives, I also am going to live. Do you realize that? If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, that's true of you. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll do what is necessary to make that true of you as well. But then, not only does Jesus tell them, I'm not going to forsake you, I'm not going to abandon you, I'm going to give you here's the assurance of life, but there's something else. There's the assurance of God's presence. And here's the way that he puts it. It's this word that he gives us in verse 20. And actually, it's in two different verses, but I'm going to bring out what he brings out here in verse 20. He says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh, wow. What's he mean? Go back to verse 16. What's he just told us? I'm going to ask of the Father. He's going to send you another helper. He's going to be with you forever. Okay, who's this other helper? We learn he's the Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, if you look at chapter 15 and verse 26, because he just carries on this theme about the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there is more written about the Holy Spirit in these three chapters of the book of John about the theology of the Holy Spirit than we find in a lot of other places. He says here in verse 26 of chapter 15 that when the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father. So the Helper's coming. How's he going to come? I'm going to send him to you from the Father. Now go to chapter 16. There in verse 7, he adds this, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what's he saying? I'm going to send the Helper, but in order for the Helper to come, I've got to leave. If I don't leave, the Helper can't come. But if I leave, I'm going to send him to you, the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, how's all this play out? Go to Acts chapter 1. It's kind of a thread that you kind of follow as it works through all of this. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. What Luke tells us there is that Jesus gathers the apostles together and he commands them not to leave Jerusalem but to wait for the Father, or what the Father had promised, which, as he says, you heard of from me. Okay, so there's this promise that Jesus has given to them. You're going to wait in Jerusalem until that promise arrives. What's the promise? It's the Holy Spirit. Because you drop down to verse 8, and what, of course, they've asked him, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He tells them it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed. And then in verse 8, he comes back and says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So here, when Jesus says, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, it seems the best way to understand that is that he's referring to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out on these men. And it would be then that they would, once they had received what he had promised from the Father, that they would come to realize he ascended back to the Father. He's in the Father. We're in him. And he is now in us. All of it has come to pass. My presence in you, I'm not leaving you alone. You're going to have life. But then there's two verses just toward the end of all of this in which he speaks about this love, this reciprocal love. And in both verses, what Jesus is telling the disciples and us is that the person who loves him will in turn be loved by his Father and by him, that is by Jesus. Notice verse 21. I've got it up here before you. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose or manifest myself to him. Okay? So, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, I will love him, and I will disclose or manifest myself to him. What does he mean by the phrase, I will disclose or manifest myself to him? Well, it seems that he explains it in verse 23 because he tells us a little bit more. He says, if anyone loves me, and I'm skipping over a little bit, I'm going to come back to it here in a minute, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make, the New American Standard translates this last bit, make our abode with him. Most of your other, and the King James does as well, most of your other translations say we will make our home with him. You say, Jesus is saying that his Father will love that person who loves him, but then he says something else. He says that we will come, as I said, and make our abode with him, or our home with him. And the word that is translated there out of the original language, out of the Greek, either as abode or home, does not mean a temporary lodging. No. It means a permanent dwelling. Consider two passages that John would use over in his first epistle, over in 1 John. Both of those are in 1 John chapter 4. I've got them here before you. And he says there that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And then you drop down to verse 16. He says, and we have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. So what John is thinking of here is that state when we as Christians experience that presence of God because God takes up residence within us through His Spirit. But there's a condition. It's what I left out. If you go back and you look closely at verse 12 and verse 16, you see that Jesus has a condition in there of how we can receive that love. It's the condition on which that love is based. Look again at verse 21. This time I put it all together. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him or manifest myself to him. So what's the condition? The condition is that we must have his commandments and we must keep those commandments. Because as Jesus is telling us, love for him is seen in our having and our obeying his commandments. To have, as he uses this word here, is to grasp them with our minds. And then to keep them is to observe them in our daily lives. So what Jesus is saying to us is this. His desire is that we internalize his commandments and then live out those commandments on a daily basis in our lives. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Remember, I used that with you last week. We meditate upon those commandments. We internalize those commandments and then we live them out. Because as Jesus is telling us, obedience is the mark of true love. And if the person who loves Christ, it's the person who loves Christ in this way who will be loved by the Father. So now we look at verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What's he say? If a person truly loves Christ, he will keep his word. That's pretty straightforward, is it not? If I really love him, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to keep his word. I'm going to internalize those commandments. I'm going to live those out every day of my life. So as we draw this to a conclusion, look at the last verse that he puts up here. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. In other words, this isn't coming from me. This is coming from my Father. My Father is the one who is saying, if you don't love my Son, then you really don't love, if you don't keep my Son's words, you really don't love him. And if you don't love him, you don't love me. Because if you're not keeping his word, you're really not keeping my word, which I've given him to give to you. So, there we have it. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. And as he says on another occasion, his commandments are not burdensome. And if we keep his commandments, then he tells us that we shall live because he lives and he will make his abode with us. All of these things are true. What Jesus does is he extends to his disciples and by extension to us the opportunity to have life that is full and abundant and eternal. He also offers us his presence in the form of his Holy Spirit, who is the pledge, as Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, he is the pledge of our inheritance as saints. And he is the one who renews our inner man, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And he is the one who strengthens that inner man with power, as he tells us over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. So I'm going to ask you the same question I asked you last week. Do you love Jesus? I remember a little song that we used to sing years ago with the kids. Oh, boys, do you love Jesus? And they were to respond in the refrain, oh, yes, I love Jesus. Tell me why you love Jesus. This is why I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And then we do it with the girls. Oh, girls, do you love Jesus? And they'd respond in the same thing with them. So it is this. Oh, church, do you love Jesus? Have you obeyed him by turning away from your sin, confessing his name as your Savior or Lord and Savior, being buried with him in baptism so he can wash away the sins that separate you from his Father? And are you continuing to keep his word? If you have to answer no to either one of these things, then my plea to you tonight is please don't leave here without correcting that. Because God is looking for people who love him. Because he gave his Son out of love to save a world that's lost. And if you need that saving love tonight in your life, that cleansing blood applied to your sin, we invite you to come right now